Before we read our text, let's ask the Lord for a blessing, not only on the reading of, but the explanation of His Word. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, on this evening. It's like an evening, like any other day, and yet, in our minds, it's the last day of a year, a calendar year, 2018, years past the year of our Lord. We thank and praise You that we could at this day also reflect on blessings, on care, and on Your gracious goodness. And Lord, as we now open Your Word, and we hear it opened up for us, we ask for Your Spirit, Lord, that we would have understanding, that we would have softened hearts, and that we would be amazed again at our Lord directing us on how we ought to live, caring for us, and giving us what we need. Help us to hear, Lord. May our lives be changed. Give him who reads what he stands in need of, that this word would not be hindered going forward. We ask for your presence in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So our text comes from Ecclesiastes 11. And we're going to read the first six verses, and that will be what our sermon will be on. So Ecclesiastes 11, and in my Bible here it's page 773. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So far the reading in God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last year at this time, we looked to a past year for the many blessings, the many challenges, the more all, how God led us through another year. We also looked ahead to a new year, and no one could say for sure what that year would hold. As always, we approached a new year with some uncertainty, and there were many things that we could not predict. As our calendars are about to turn to another new year, this year, gone by, is a good reminder that there are so many things up in the air, so many things we don't know about what will happen, that again, there may appear to us to be uncertainty. And yet, as we reflect, we can only but count God's blessings. There have been challenges, in some cases tragedies, some the passing of life, but there's been blessings. Birthdays, there's been blessings of God's house growing, the freedom to still attend, many blessings. Uncertainty, though, is at the heart of the passage from Ecclesiastes that we've chosen to read for our text tonight. In Ecclesiastes, we find this mysterious figure, the teacher or the preacher. And in this passage, the teacher says, "You don't know." Or, you do not understand four times. He shoves uncertainty into our face and confronts us with the reality that we stand on what we consider to be shaky ground. He knew a lot about uncertain times in his day, and we continue to face that same reality. In the face of that reality of uncertain times, he issues a call to action. So on this eve of an old year and the beginning of a new, and in remembrance of that year, the preacher issues to us a call to action in uncertain times. And we'll consider three things. First, the content this call includes. Second, the circumspection this call involves. And third, the changing of the times for which this call begs. So this passage begins with the words that don't right away make sense to us. What does it mean to cast your bread upon the waters? Are we supposed to picture a man standing by the shore of the sea and throwing chunks of bread out onto the water? Now, why would someone do that? And then, what does it mean that after many days you will find it again? Would you want to find bread that's been out on the water for many days? The imagery here is not self-evident to us, living over 2,000 years later than when the teacher did. When we are faced with difficult scripture passages, our first step to understanding has to involve the context. We need to look at the verse first in all the connection of the verses that are closest to it. Now, as it turns out, chapter 10 deals with something completely different, but not verse 2 of chapter 11. This verse says, give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. What the teacher is saying is, be charitable and generous to as many people as you can. Seven or eight simply means an indefinite number. So he's saying, get out there. Help people. Help as many as you can. That explains what casting your bread upon the waters means. The image itself comes from the world of trade. Grain ships would go out on the waters, sail to distant lands, sell their goods, or maybe trade, and then return home with the income. The income would partly be used to plant or grow more grain, and the cycle would continue. But the point of the image is that the action is not pointless or in vain. Something results from it. That's also the point of the second half of verse 2, where the teacher says, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Here you find the first, you do not know. The first instance of uncertainty in this passage. You don't know what's coming. So, be generous with your giving now. And as you give generously, you can expect that should the need arise, you will also be taken care of. Your bread will return to you. Makes us consider, how have we been generous in this past year? And how has that bread returned to us? Maybe not something from this year, but from a previous year. And in there we see the Lord working in our lives also. But the teacher doesn't only have benevolence in mind. Later in this passage, in verse 6, he casts his net wider as he speaks about sowing seeds in the morning and labor in general. And he says, keep your hands busy, even in the evening. And when he says this, he's referring to action and labor in a general term. He says, get out there. Be busy with what you have been called to do. Don't be lazy. Work hard. And the reason is, you have uncertainty as to what's going to work and what isn't going to work. And so, the law of averages means that you should give everything you do 110%. This call to action involves a significant dose of circumspection. Now, circumspection means care and caution, carefully considering what's going on around us. Circumspection means thoughtfulness and what Jesus calls counting the cost. The circumspection in our text begins with realizing that you don't know when disaster may strike. That's in verse 2. And it forms the motivation for the call to benevolent action. Circumspection continues in the next couple of verses. The teacher speaks about the clouds being full of water and then pouring out their rain on the earth. He describes a tree falling and laying. These two images are connected with the end of verse 2. Clouds and rain are often used as pictures of God's judgment in the Bible. God's judgment coming upon the land is often portrayed as a storm of clouds, rain, and wind. The storm is what knocks down the trees, and when God's judgment knocks down, it means you're down for the count. So being circumspect here means recognizing that God's judgment can come at any time, and we should be prepared for that. In this context, being prepared means being busy with our calling and with acts of charity and kindness to our neighbor. Again, showing love as it lays out for us in the law. And again, we consider, have we been circumspect this past year in our actions, in our dealings, in our work, with our free time? Have we been busy for the Lord? Then there's also verse 4, where the teacher says, the one who watches the wind will not plant, and the one who keeps his eyes on the cloud will not reap. So you see, according to the teacher, there's a good kind of circumspection and a bad. The bad circumspection is one that observes the weather and refuses to take that leap of faith. The bad circumspection is when you're chained to the outward circumstance, and you can never break free. You're consumed by worry that this might go wrong or that might go wrong, and so we accomplish nothing. You could call it paralysis by analysis. The good circumspection says, okay, it's windy today, but who knows, it might be windier tomorrow. Or, it's okay, it's cloudy today, but it could be pouring buckets tomorrow or the day after. Let's go do it now. Circumspection means realizing the limitations of our knowledge. We find that in verse 5, where it tells us you don't know the way of the wind. You can feel it, but the origin of it is a mystery. The same holds true for the formation of a baby in its mother's womb. And sure, with both the wind and the growth of a baby, our scientific knowledge has allowed us to say maybe a few more things today. We can call and say that the wind is a result of air pressure, one high air pressure moving to a lower air pressure. We can say that a baby forms inside its mother through the process of cellular division. Yeah, who knows what more? That must be more than the teacher knew in his day. But do we really know the details of either wind or babies? There are mysteries that remain. So what the teacher says here is, you cannot fully understand the work of God, the maker of all things. And because we are creatures, and he is the creator, there will always be things beyond our comprehension. And last of all, we see circumspection in verse 6, where the teacher says, you do not know what will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Here too, there are limitations. You can't know for sure the outcome of something before it takes place. And we can all reflect on occasions this past year when we thought one thing was going to happen and something else did. Or something we never dreamed of happening did. And yet, in these things, our Creator knew and watches over us. Now, let's put this all together for today. We need to consider more carefully who the teacher was, what he was writing, and the times in which he is writing. Now, as I mentioned, the teacher was a mysterious figure. We really don't know who he was. Some say that he was Solomon, but there is evidence in the book itself to suggest that the author is only evoking the memory of Solomon, his wisdom, his lifestyle. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't seem to have just one voice. In fact, it seems to have two voices. It seems like there's one author, but the one author uses two voices to accomplish his purposes, to communicate his message. The voice is the voice of the believer, and we hear him at the beginning of the book, and especially at the end, as we read in chapter 12, 9 through 14. The other voice we hear in Ecclesiastes is the voice of the teacher, and he is the main speaker in the entire book, also the one who speaks the words of our text. The teacher is like the friends of Job. He speaks the truth, gets it out, and other times we don't fully understand and it seems wrong. And sometimes he seems to have truth and error mixed. And yet, we have these words to consider. Now, you might be asking, how do we know which is which? Well, that's where we go back to comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we'll do that in a moment. But before we can do that, we also need to remember the times in which Ecclesiastes was written. Ecclesiastes comes from a time in which prophecy had fallen silent in Israel. The people had experienced God's judgment in the exile. While many had returned to the promised land and the temple was rebuilt, there was still the open question of what would happen with God's promises. God had been promising salvation for hundreds of years, and hardly anything had ever come of it, and certainly not the Messiah. This text, therefore, takes a cynical stance about the world and the times, and uses that cynical stance as a motivation to action. The cynicism expressed here emerges from the teacher's perspective of life in this world. Life under the sun, as he puts it. Life under the sun is meaningless, empty, vain, directionless, purposeless. Life under the sun is life lived apart from God. Life under the sun is life in unbelief. The writer of Ecclesiastes wants believers to see the ultimate emptiness of life under the sun and the ultimate meaningfulness of life lived before the life of and face of God, a life lived with faith in God and in His promises. And so with that perspective in mind, we need to re-examine the teacher's words here in chapter 11. In the first place, we need to see that there is a cry here for a new era, an era in which God's promises are being fulfilled, in which there is certainty that God is faithful. The uncertainty that's found here is a reality that people in the Old Testament struggled with, and their struggle meant calling out for a new day to dawn. That cry was heard and answered with the first coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Christmas was the time which changed everything, which totally negates and answers the cynicism expressed here. After Christmas, God's people can say, God has proven. We can be certain. We can trust His promises. We can trust His character. We can depend on His love for us. For us today, there are still uncertainties. We don't know all the details of what this new year will hold. But we do have something that the teacher in Ecclesiastes didn't have. We have the absolute certainty that God is our Father through Jesus Christ, and that He will never leave us, fail us, or forsake us. Whatever happens in this new year, we can be confident of God's love for us. He has proven faithful in the past as we consider the past year. We may not have proven faithful, but in spite of that, God is. And He will continue to prove faithful in the future. And someday, we can be sure that all uncertainties will disappear. When Jesus Christ returns again, uncertainty will disappear from our vocabularies. There will be no uncertainty in the new heavens and the new earth. Everything will be dependable and certain. And so, in a way, this passage also directs us to not only think of the year ahead, but also of the glorious day of the Lord in the age to come. We're led here to call for that time, a time in which no disaster will come upon the land, a time in which there will be no more expressions of God's judgment on His people. Chastisement, the Lord's discipline, will have no place in the age to come, because in the age to come, sin will be banished. And so, where does that leave the call to action in our text? Since it comes from this cynical perspective, can we ignore it? Here again is where we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Does God's Word command us to do good? Well, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And we could mention many more such passages. Does God's Word command us to be faithful in our labors and to put aside laziness? 2 Timothy 3:10-13. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some could be idle. They're not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And again, there are many such passages. So God's law is clear for us. He wants us to do good for our neighbor, to all that cross our path. And we consider, as we think about the past year, have we been faithful? Has the Lord blessed it? Could we do more or others when we're faced with a circumstance a second time? God wants us to do constantly and faithfully those good works. He also wants us to work hard in our respective callings, whatever that calling may be. The demand of the law is clear, and it is also expressed in Ecclesiastes 11:1-6. And as we consider the demand of the law, we need to also consider its fulfillment. Here, we can't look at ourselves. Of course, we are all lawbreakers. In ourselves, we have failed in doing good constantly, faithfully. Narcissism, being obsessively self-centered, narcissism is the spirit of the age we live in, and it also contaminates our lives. In and of ourselves, we have failed in working hard in all our respective callings, not just work, but in family, in our church, school, and society. I don't care how good your work ethic is, no one can come to the front of the church here tonight and honestly tell the rest of us that he or she has perfectly been faithful to God's law on this point. Loved ones, let that fact lead you again to Jesus Christ. He is the one who perfectly feared God and kept his commandments. Jesus is the one who has performed the whole duty of man, including continuous kindness to his neighbor and an endless stream of good works. The Lord Jesus never failed in doing good, never had a moment when he was not faithful to his calling. And with him, God brought our every good deed or bad deed into judgment, a judgment that was poured out on Jesus in his suffering and death. And here is the good news for the end of a year. We have failed in everything, but Jesus has succeeded in everything. And he has done it for us and in our place. Brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on him again and trust his perfect obedience and suffering for you and for me. And as we do that, the teacher's exhortations here take on a new meaning. Even though we continue to live with a degree of uncertainty ourselves, we don't need the teacher's uncertainty to motivate us to doing good for our neighbor and to work faithfully in our callings. Rather, it's the certainty of the gospel that powers and motivates our Christian lifestyle, including how we can show mercy and how we work. The gospel tells us that we are united to Christ through faith and through the Holy Spirit. Our union with Christ means that we live in him. This is a process of growth. It's not something that happens instantaneously. And as we grow in years, as all of us have done this past year and will continue to do so, the idea is that we would grow in Christ. Our lives more and more portray his life. And so as Christians, we read Ecclesiastes 11 from that perspective as well. Christ was the one who never failed in doing good. Through his grace and through the Word and Spirit working in our lives, we are going to grow in this new year in doing good for our neighbor. Christ was the one who never had a moment when he was not faithful in his calling. And through him, we are able to grow in this new year in being faithful to everything to which God calls us. In Christ, we may cast our bread upon the waters. In Christ, we may give portions 7, even to 8. In Christ, we will sow our seed in the morning, and at evening, we will not let our hands be idle. Not because I'm uncertain of the outcome, but because I know who my Redeemer is. I know that God's promises are all yes and amen in him. Because we know the gospel and we are circumspect about that, we can also be circumspect and careful in the way we conduct ourselves in this life. And we also know that God, in his grace, will crown our efforts with his blessings. Yes, there is a blessing that comes from living out our union with Christ. God graciously promises to reward the good works that believers do. Of course, that has nothing to do with the foundation or the roots of our salvation, but it is a reality nonetheless. It can only be a reality for those who already cling to Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience and suffering as the only basis of their salvation stand before God. So, loved ones, a new year is almost upon us. Another year has passed behind us. And as we look back, And as we look forward, resolve to let the coming year be one in which you will grow in fixing your eyes on Christ. Resolve to let it be a year in your faith in which it grows and grows and bears fruit. The fruit of doing good for our neighbor, the fruit of working hard as you live life before God's face and for His glory. Amen. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love to us in this year gone by. And through every day of 2018, you have carried us and you have sustained us. Not a moment of this past year has passed where you were not there for us as our loving and almighty Father. Lord, we pray that your indispensable blessing on this new year that is about to be presented to us continues with us. Whatever the year may hold, we pray for you to help us to grow in faith in our Lord Jesus, trusting in the gospel of our salvation, trusting in your grace. We thank you for his perfect obedience and Christ's satisfaction. We thank you that Christ took our curse on himself and that we are recipients of all his merits. Help us to live out our union with Christ. Please give us more grace so that we do not grow weary in doing good, but always look for and take opportunity to do good works to those around us. Please help us also to be diligent in the callings that you have given to us, whether it be in our works, in our families, in the church, in the school community, in the society that we live in. We seek your blessings on us in 2019. Please, Lord, bless our homes, our families, our church, our community, our nation. Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us, and we also look to you and call out for the age to come. We pray that our Lord Jesus would come quickly with the clouds of heaven and your angels. Father, thank you for your care for us in 2018. And if you tarry, please bless us again in 2019. Father, we pray for a further blessing and protection this evening as we celebrate the arrival of a new year. And we ask that you would surround us with your angels and watch over us. And may we give you glory even in those celebrations. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.